We appreciate your presence here tonight. We hope and trust that you have had a good Lord's Day. The saints that meet at this place, I feel, have had an edifying day. I've been edified by being with you, and I hope that the same is true of your feeling as well from coming together at this place. We hope for a few moments that as we look to the Word of God, we can gain some guidance there. There is no better guide than the Word of God to teach us how to make it through the difficulties of life. And tonight we're going to look specifically at one that I think we can all recognize plagues many within the world around us. And as was announced this morning, we're going to look at the subject of depression. If you would turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, we're going to start with the text in just a moment in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. I don't normally like to consult human statistics, but I want to offer a little something to you just to kind of show that the subject we're going to consider tonight is certainly not something that is isolated or rare. I think probably there are those in this very assembly tonight that in one form or another would admit or would describe the fact that they may have been depressed about things from time to time. I think we acknowledge that in our world as a whole, this is something that is often addressed. You'll hear people talk about depression and some of the results that will come from it, some of the difficulties that are a part of it. Most of us are familiar with the CDC, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. There was a study that they did that was published in 2010 that I think dealt with some studies that they had done over the two previous years. And during this study, they studied 235,000 people, and they considered a few things related to that. First of all, they considered numbers related to what they defined as major depression and found that out of that 235,000, there were 4% that could be described as suffering from that. And the way that they defined that is this, that more than half of the time during the days in question that they were considering during the study, those that were surveyed felt at least five of the following criteria. Notice number one, little interest or pleasure in doing things. Number two, feeling down, depressed, or hopeless. The other criteria were trouble falling asleep or staying asleep or sleeping too much. Another one, feeling tired or having little energy, poor appetite or overeating, feeling bad about yourself or that you were a failure or let yourself or your family down. Trouble concentrating on things such as reading the newspaper or watching television. And then the eighth criteria, moving or speaking so slowly that other people could have noticed. Or the opposite, being so fidgety or restless that you were moving around a lot more than usual. And it's interesting because they found 4% of this number said that half of the time they felt more than five of these things, or half of the time during the days in question. They had another category that they referred to as simply other depression. And they found that 5% of the people suffered from this. And the way they defined that was if they met two, three, or four of the eight criteria that we just mentioned, especially including little interest or pleasure in doing things, feeling down or depressed or hopeless, they counted that as other depression. And that number was five. But regarding those that would say that they felt any type of depression, that number jumped up to 9% that felt any depression. Now, that in and of itself, and I rounded those numbers a little bit, we could probably say that that number would bring it to 1 in 10 said that they felt some type of depression. And I had a little bit of a difficult time as I looked at some of the information, understanding if this could be added together. If so, cumulatively, we'd be looking at something like about one out of every five people
that either has major, other, or any depression. There are a few other things that were kind of interesting about that from their study. They found that with respect to age, the largest numbers of those that suffered from depression were either within the age group of 18 to 24 or those in the age group of 45 to 64. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought, well, there are certain conditions in life that certainly contribute to that within either of those age groups. With respect to gender, it was interesting to find that women, more than men, suffer from this issue. And I don't exactly understand why that is. I don't know if it may just be that women may be a little bit more sensitive to consider the ramifications of things or to think about feelings. We as men sometimes will just try to dismiss feelings, and I don't know if that can be a part of it as well. You know, we as men may get into fights or things like that, and that's a way that's dealt with emotion in a similar way. But I don't know why that is with respect to depression. Marital status was rather interesting as well. Because, you know, you hear a lot of people that will complain about their marriage situation or complain about how things are difficult. It's interesting because, at least in terms of statistics, what they found is that among those that considered themselves depressed, those that were previously married, and I think that would include either divorced or those that were widowed, widows or widowers, were more inclined to depression than those that were married. And I find that to be interesting. You know, what we as Christians want to understand, if we recognize that this is something that is common, and again, I could say that there have been times I've been depressed. There have been times that I've felt overwhelmed, and I would certainly describe my condition as one of depression. What is it that the Bible has to say about this subject, and what are some ways that we can consider the guidance that it would offer to us? As I began to prepare for this lesson, something I found very interesting was the fact that if you look to most modern translations, you're not going to find the word depressed or the word depression within those translations. In fact, of the formal equivalence translations that I would recommend that have a more formal word-to-word correspondence, and those include King James American Standard, New American Standard, New King James, and the English Standard. Of those, the only one that actually used the term depressed or depression is in the text we're going to look at in the New King James in just a moment, in Proverbs chapter 12. It's interesting, though, because this may reflect a little bit of a characteristic in English. You know, in English, I consulted a dictionary that I've got in my office that it's actually an 8-volume dictionary called the Oxford Dictionary of the English Language. And it will go back and it'll look at the history of a way a word's been used. And I looked up the word depressed, and you know, most often in English, whenever that term depressed is used, it has been used very literally of that which is brought down. You know, if you get hail damage on your car and there's a little dent in that car, that could be referred to as a depression. You know, when we speak of the Great Depression, what are we talking about? Well, there was a drop in the economic status that existed. Now, in the earliest examples that you'll see that may, to any extent, relate to the way we will think of it when we are describing an emotional state, what you'd find is some that would refer to one whose spirits have been brought down. But what becomes rather interesting is, I think, that the modern sense that is drawn from this idea of one's spirits or emotion or feelings being brought down has in many respects kind of allowed the result to come to stand for the condition. One brought down in spirit is said to be depressed. Now look in our Bibles and turn, if you would, over to the book of Proverbs, if you haven't already. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 is the only example that I could find in formal equivalence translations. And listen to what it says. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Now, it's kind of interesting because I think what is a tendency in English is somewhat reflected in this translation. Because the word that is translated depression here is the Hebrew word shakah, which literally means prostrate. The Old King James translated it stoop, that it causes one to stoop. And that's that idea, isn't it, of that which brings one down, describing kind of the result. But notice the way that it's put. What is the cause of that? The cause is anxiety in the heart. The Old King James used the expression heaviness in the heart is what causes depression, the way it's put. I think in many respects what we consider depression is usually not the result, but that emotional state that probably here in this text is what is described as heaviness in the heart or anxiety in the heart. My wife and I were talking about this earlier, and whether you could understand depression as the result or the cause or how exactly we could think of that. But you know, even though the Bible may not use that term depression as we do, it is very clear that if we think of heaviness in the heart as something which characterizes depression, the Bible has an awful lot to say about that idea. We could look, for example, at a text in Job. Turn to Job chapter 9 with me. Job chapter 9 and verse 27. And I think we can see what we might call depression described in Job chapter 9 and verse 27, where there, Job, you'll remember this righteous man before God, who, as a result of the appeal of Satan before God, the Lord allows a number of things to befall him that will lead to losses of both a physical nature, losses with respect to his family, and then ultimately even distress related to his health and to his flesh. And Job is described as being heavy in heart because of this loss and because of this physical distress. Read with me Job 9 and verse 27. Job 9 and verse 27. If I say, I will forget my complaints, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I am afraid of all of my sufferings, you will not hold me innocent. And I must have the wrong reading here somehow. The text that I found in my study describes heaviness here because of his condition. And if someone finds where I put it wrong here, the Old King James uses the term heaviness for complaint. Is that right? Or, so I will leave off my heaviness. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. So it was the correct reading, but a little bit different sound there from the New King James. So why is he described as heavy there? He's described as heavy because of his condition. And any of us can understand that, wouldn't we? We'd be upset if we'd lost family. We'd be upset if we'd lost our physical condition. He's heavy in heart in connection with that. David is described in much the same way. And we may have the same thing here where the Old King James will use the term heaviness. But look over in Psalm 69. And read with me Psalm 69, verses 18 through 21. Psalm 69. We know David as one who was anointed to be king, as one who was righteous before God, had to suffer mistreatment from the man who was king at the time. He had to suffer mistreatment from those that were his enemies on various occasions. David even had to suffer mistreatment from his own son that sought to take the throne from him. You think he knew about depression? You think he knew about heaviness of heart? Listen to what it says in Psalm 69, verses 18 through 21. Psalm 69, verse 18 to begin with. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. And I think here may be the example of heaviness. Is that right, Chuck, in the Old King James? And I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, does that sound familiar to any of us? That is a messianic reference that will be used later that applies equally to Jesus as well as to here the psalmist David. But here it describes that condition in which, because of the reproach of enemies, David, and then even our Lord, would feel heaviness of heart. We could look as well at the example of Paul. And I find this one particularly touching. Look over to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Are there ever times in which the condition of others and our helplessness to be able to affect and to influence what their condition is like, or maybe even what their faith is like, can that bring us down? Can that cause us to be depressed? Well, we have a brother in Christ that can understand that. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And here, I think, is the idea the Old King James would translate heaviness. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. What is he talking about? You know, he here as an apostle, as one who goes about teaching the Gentiles, if there was anybody that should have understood that great blessing that was brought to the Israelites in the coming of their Messiah, it should have been the Jews. And yet, he's forced to recognize that many of them had not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. He describes it here as great, verse 2, heaviness or sorrow and continual grief in heart. Do you think he understood what it means to have family that's not doing right? Do you think he understood what it means to feel that kind of sadness? Absolutely. One final example, and that is an example of Peter. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. And perhaps a more general example in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Peter is not describing himself necessarily so much as he is the plight that all Christians, to one extent or another, must endure here. But I want you to notice what he says here as he describes this idea of heaviness, this idea of trial. He describes the trials of life that can lead to such a condition. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 and go down to verse 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice the idea that he expresses there in verse 6. Now, we as Christians for a little while are grieved, or we are made heavy with various trials. What we describe as depression, I submit to you, is exactly the very same thing that is described in these texts that we considered just briefly, that is described as heaviness. Does the Bible have anything to say about depression? I think it does. Now, I want us to consider for just a moment, as we think about this, perhaps in our own life or in the life of others, as we think about those numbers that we looked at the beginning of our lesson, what are some of the causes of this? What is it that leads a person into a condition in which they feel their spirits brought down, or they feel in a condition in which they feel like life is hopeless? Well, there are a lot of things, perhaps, but just a few that I would offer to you. First of all, I think one can be just a feeling that life isn't what it should be. You know, when there are those kinds of things that come into our life where we expected a certain thing, or by all rights, life should have been different. either in the ways that others treated us, or in the conditions of life that should have fallen out a certain way. We might look at that and say, well, that's just not right. How is it that this came to be? You know, there are those that will lose faith because of that. There are those that will look at what it is that God allows us to go through and say, if there is a God in heaven, if there's a loving God, He wouldn't allow me to experience this. And that may be true with respect to disappointments. You know, we expected that job to be exactly what we wanted and it fell through. Or we expected something with respect to a relationship to be exactly what we wanted and it fell through. And we feel disappointment because of that, or hell. You know, everybody may at some point in your life, with these frail bodies that we have, experience certain situations where a health condition thrust upon you. Doesn't feel fair. All of a sudden, those things that used to be easy for you to do, you can't do anymore. All of those things that used to be true of what it meant to be you are not true anymore. And that can lead to this heaviness of heart, the depression. I think there are times as well where we face situations where people have hurt us. You know, whether it was just by accident or whether it was deliberate. You know, we live in a world in which people can sin. We live in a world in which people can do those things that are wrong. There will be words that are spoken to us that are not the words that should have been said. There will be actions that will be taken towards us. Whether it is by those that are that are sinners that stand outside of Christ, or it may even be by those that we love, our family, or those that are members of the Lord's church, because of sin or even because of accident. We've been hurt because of that. And we feel as if that's not the way it ought to be. And we feel discouraged because of that. And we've become overcome by depression. You know, in the example we looked at with Job, I think certainly we can all understand that it was the sadness and loss of losing family, of losing his livelihood and his possessions that he'd worked his whole life to secure, that brought him to a condition where he was overcome by heaviness of heart or depression. And we can understand that. But you know, there are certain times perhaps in which we feel depressed or we feel discouraged or disappointed because of our own sin. You know, our world doesn't really like to think of it in those terms. We live in an age in which more and more people are moving away from any kind of acknowledgement of that which is right and that which is wrong. But if we're to understand the clear teaching of Scripture, we need to understand that if I do that which is wrong, and I feel guilt because of that, I've done that which is wrong, and I've torn my life apart spiritually, emotionally. I've torn my family apart because of that. Should I feel some sort of heaviness in the heart because of that? Yes, I should. But there are ways that the Bible offers that that can be dealt with. If I have an attitude that simply says, well, I've done wrong. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not living the way that I ought to be. But I want to stay away from anybody that would remind me of that. I want to stay away from anything in the Word of God that would try to correct me or to make me feel like I need to change. Do you think that you're going to be able to find a way to overcome that heaviness of heart by running away? I want to submit to you that in many respects, in many instances, can be the cause of the heaviness of heart, the cause of depression. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 119. And I want us to end our lesson by just looking at a few things that the Bible offers as some solutions to this problem of depression. And the first one comes in this beautiful psalm in Psalm 119 that describes the beauty and the power of the Word of God. It offers to us one of the first solutions I'd like for us to consider, and that is meditation on God's Word. Listen to what the psalmist says. This very psalmist that we noticed earlier was overcome with heaviness of heart because of mistreatment. He had enemies on every side. That psalm, you'll remember, that would become messianic in tone as it would describe what Jesus Himself would suffer. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Read with me verses 25 through 28. Psalm 119, verses 25 through 28. My soul clings to the dust. revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts, notice here, from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. Notice what that says as the psalmist describes the idea that meditation upon God's word, allowing obedience to God's word to be a characteristic of our life. I submit to you that in the words that he offers there, where he pleads at the end of verse 28, strengthen me according to your word, the clear message there is that the word can grant strength to overcome heaviness. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's some kind of magic formula. You know, Brother Pope, I read so many passages the other day, and I still felt bad after that. I still was depressed after that. That may be the case. But I'm submitting to you that when, in fact, we meditate upon the Word of God, we plant the Word of God within our heart, we allow it to change the way we view things, there will be guidance, there will be instruction, there will be perspective that is gained. So one of the first solutions I would offer to you is meditation on God's Word. But a second solution that I think is clear in Scripture is illustrated over in Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And I beg your indulgence if this passage is one that I have looked to too often. Can you ever actually look to Scripture too often? I don't think so, but I don't want to press your patience as we go to it too often from this pulpit. But in the context of our study, I want us to notice terminology very similar to the text that we looked at in the book of Proverbs, where we did find that word depression in the New King James Version. You remember it described anxiety of heart leading to depression. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to offer for your consideration just a couple of things related to that I think do offer to us biblical solutions for those times that we face heaviness of heart or we face depression. First of all, notice that here, as the apostle commands the idea of letting our requests be made known to God by prayer and supplication, he also offers a promise, doesn't he? That promise in verse 7 is that when we do so, peace will come to us. And you'll notice the way it is described is peace that surpasses understanding. I can't explain to you tonight exactly how it will be and how it can be that if you do lay your request before the Lord, if you do, in all things, by prayer and supplication, lay your request before the Lord. I can't tell you, through my understanding, how it can be that you can attain peace, but the Lord promises that that's the case. And I can offer to you the fact that I've experienced that before. There are times in which I've been upset about something. I've been depressed about something. But I deliberately will take the time to lay that concern before the Lord in as specific detail as possible. And you know what? When I talk to my Father in heaven, I come away from that instance feeling a little bit better. Now, don't allow this to be something in which you're testing the Lord. You know, I prayed to you and I'm feeling better at all. Understand that we're talking about a relationship with deity that we must nurture. A relationship with deity that involves trust. If I just treat prayer like a rabbit's foot, then I may not be able to benefit from that. But if I'm meditating upon God's Word, I'm changing the way I think about things, and I'm trusting in God, and I'm praying to Him when I have concerns, I can be assured the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. But a second thing I call to your attention in verse 6 is the condition or the qualifier that is put there that I think is so important. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The next time that you feel yourself overwhelmed or depressed, go through and follow the advice of that old song that we used to sing. We don't sing it too much anymore. Count your blessings. And I can testify to you as well that those times when I'm down and frustrated and feel like life isn't what it ought to be, if I will deliberately go through and thank the Lord verbally in prayer, thank you for this thing in my life. Thank you for that thing in my life. And just as many things as I can possibly think of that I do have reason to feel grateful for, you know, it has a tendency to change your perspective. That thing that has overwhelmed me, that thing that feels like it's just too much to bear, that's brought me down, all of a sudden when I see this mountain of things for which I need to be grateful, all of a sudden that doesn't feel the same. So a second solution that I'd offer is meditation on God's Word and prayer and cultivating. And I use that term cultivating because this is going to have to be something just like planting a seed and watering it and continue to let it grow. It has to be that idea of cultivating gratitude. I want to look at another thing that I think can serve as a solution. Turn back to the book of Proverbs again, to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. And I want us to read this text together, 16 verse 32, excuse me. And I want us to make some comments about what it teaches and then make the application. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit, and he who takes a city. Now, certainly we understand that the focus of this text is talking about that emotion which demonstrates itself in anger. Now, the second phrase in there may be a little bit broader where it describes the idea of controlling the spirit. But I want us to think about that. What do you think about that person, Christian or not, that exercises no restraint over that attitude, that emotion of anger? What do we think of them? We think of them as out of control. We think of them as one that certainly is not striving to shape their thoughts and their character in accordance with the pattern of God's Word. If we recognize that second half of the verse, as it describes controlling the Spirit, if we recognize that must be, or ruling the Spirit, must be a little bit broader than simply just anger, what do we have to say about heaviness of heart? Is it natural for us to feel heaviness of heart when we face a loss? Absolutely it is. But is it what I as a Christian ought to do when I face heaviness of heart, to let that so overwhelm me that it takes control of my life? I would submit to you that if it is true that I must not allow anger to control me to such an extent that it takes control of my life, would it not be true of heaviness of heart as well? I think a solution that we need to recognize as Christians is that we must not let the emotion of heaviness, the emotions that can be characteristic of what we would call depression, we just can't let those things control us to the extent that they overwhelm us, control us to the extent that they make us do or say things or fail to do things that we ought to do. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that there's a magic solution. I'm saying that as Christians, in the same way that I need to control my emotion when it comes to anger, I need to control my emotion, strive to control my emotion when it comes to that heaviness that can overwhelm. We looked at a text as we began our study that actually, while it refers to this idea that we're talking about tonight, it actually offers what I think is a solution as well. Remember back in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, the way that it's described there, whether we understand it in terms of heaviness making you stoop, or we understand it in the sense of anxiety causing depression, notice what it describes in the last part of that verse. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Listen to this. But a good word makes it glad. Does that offer us any type of solution to the idea of depression? I think it does. I think what it suggests to us here is that as Christians, we need to seek sources of encouragement. But in addition to that, we need to be a source of encouragement to others. What is a good word? You know, a good word is simply that which builds up, that which edifies. Now, it doesn't always have to be the idea of, well, I'm looking for those people that will praise me all the time. No, not that. But we need to be around those people that help us. Be around those that will encourage us to be what we ought to be. And sometimes, if it's a situation of sin, that encouragement that I need is you need to help me realize I shouldn't act that way. And so that good word that I need to hear is perhaps rebuke or perhaps encouragement to do what's right. But I need to seek that. And I want you to notice that this is also true of what we need to be. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want us to realize that, you know, often when we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by depression, when we allow heaviness of heart to just take control of us, there is something that we ought to be doing. Now, that could be true in a number of ways. There may be an awful lot of things in service to the Lord that I ought to be doing more than I am, and I'm just allowing myself to sit back and not do it because I'm overwhelmed. But I want you to notice as we think about this idea of a good word, listen to the terminology that's used in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Listen to this. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Do you think in your own life, if someone was describing their interaction with you, if they were describing their interaction with me, could they say, you know, Brother Pope refreshed my spirit. You know, Brother so-and-so refreshed my spirit. I hope that that's the case. And if it's not, and we allow ourselves to be torn down, we need to think about, remember, a good word makes the heart glad. We need to be a source of encouragement to those around us. Two final things, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Look over in 2 Corinthians with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We acknowledged this, we were talking briefly about what might be some causes of depression. We acknowledged that in spite of the attitude that our world may have to try to say, well, you know, there's not really absolute right and wrong, the Bible teaches that there is. And if I am overwhelmed, my heart is heavy because I've done wrong, there is a solution that is offered to that. And that solution is not to run away. That solution is not to avoid anything that could make me feel like I need to change or make me feel like I need to correct myself. Instead, that solution is repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to note what seems to be a reference to the charge he had given them back in 1 Corinthians to withdraw from a man that was in such a heinous sin. He had his father's wife. And the church seemed to be permitting that and allowing it. He commands them to withdraw from that one. Now, we don't know for sure, but very likely we're talking about the same individual who apparently responded to that church discipline. And I want you to notice what probably is Paul's reference to that very situation. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow, listen, led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now I want you to notice that what Paul describes here is a condition by which one that was overwhelmed, one who was heavy in heart, not only the Corinthians who were heavy because of their condition of tolerating this sin, but it seems that the person himself that repented was able to experience this cleansing, able to experience this clearing of themselves. Now, that being the case, it speaks to us. Because if the reason that I am depressed is because I'm not what I ought to be, the answer is that I need to view that as godly sorrow, and I need to repent. Now, we may look at that and we may say, well, you know, the situation is, I've just failed so many times. I've tried to be a good Christian, and I continue to stumble. Well, I can sympathize with that, and I can appreciate that. But the answer remains the same. If I am not what I ought to be, and I am feeling bad, I'm depressed because of that, then the solution is still the same. I've got to keep getting back up. I've got to repent. I've got to continue to commit myself to do what's right. You know, failure is only going to overtake us when we stop fighting. If we continue to fight, if we continue to repent, if we continue any time that we recognize sin in our own life, to turn away from it, that's the only way that we can attain the ultimate goal that we seek for. And that's the last solution that I want to offer to you, and that is the idea of focusing on heaven. Because when we look at all of the things in this life that absolutely can bring us down, all of the things in this life that can cause us to have heaviness of heart, it may be that if we're looking too much at this place, it is the reason for our attitude. And you know, we learned from Paul, who had good reason to feel heaviness of heart. He'd been a persecutor of the church. We noticed he was heavy in heart because his brethren, the Israelites, had not obeyed the gospel. And he felt sorrow because of that. He could have allowed himself to look at his past and to allow that to just paralyze him. I can't talk to anybody about the gospel. They know me as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. He could have done that. He could have just crawled into a shell and allowed heaviness of heart to overtake him. Listen to what he says to us through the Holy Spirit, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We understand quite clearly that the Bible promises us that in heaven there will be a condition in which there's no sorrow, no pain, no crying. As we relate to our topic tonight, can we conclude from that? You know what? I won't ever suffer from depression in heaven. I think that's an accurate conclusion we can draw from that. That being the case, can it be valuable to us to meditate upon that condition? Can it be something that can help us see what may overwhelm us now in perspective? If we focus on heaven, I believe we can. Paul tells us in his own life, he chose to forget those things that were behind. Now I don't take that in the sense that he didn't even remember he had ever persecuted the church. We know that's not true because he mentioned it from time to time. But I think what he's saying is he didn't let it stop him from doing what he ought to do. And we can't do that either. We can't allow heaviness of heart or what we would call depression to overwhelm us. Look to the Word of God. Pray to God. Cultivate gratitude. Choose not to let emotion of any type, but particularly heaviness of heart, to take control of us. Be a source of encouragement and look for sources of encouragement. If it's sin, you need to repent of it. And if as a Christian you're overwhelmed, focus on that goal of heaven. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel, all things are ready and prepared. We'd be delighted to assist you in that. If as a child of God, there's some extent to which you turned away from faithfulness to the Word of God, would you not take advantage of this opportunity and repent? If we can help you, won't you come? Always stand and sing.